God today from Deuteronomy 4. You can turn there now. We've been going through the Pentateuch, the first five books there of the Old Testament, and have wrapped up our shorter series in Numbers. Last week we were in Numbers 25, and going to jump on forward here to Deuteronomy chapter 4, though really we don't really move forward in time very much at all. This is the last book of Moses. We are rather confident, of course, the Lord Jesus says that Moses wrote these books, and we see evidence of that, that it was even written originally in the very lifetime of Moses in that second century BC. I don't want to make a whole lot of this point, but it is rather important to realize simply in knowing the sort of treaties and covenants that were around the Middle East in the ancient world. In the first century BC, there were covenants, of course, between nations, greater kings and lesser kings. And what we see in Deuteronomy is very clearly the sort of covenant or treaty that would be between a great king and a lesser king from the second millennium, I should say, B.C. Not the second century, but right, the 1,000 years before Christ. And so we're really situated here in this book of Deuteronomy, right around the time of the Exodus, just 40 years afterward, as the story tells us, we see that Moses is about to die. Much of Deuteronomy and is going to be devoted to Moses sort of saying farewell and making way for Joshua to succeed him. But for the most part, this is a covenant renewal. The very book itself is written in the form of one of these treaties or covenants of the ancient Near East, where you'd have a preamble where the parties of the covenant are identified. And then you'd have a historical prologue that goes through the relationship between the great king, the suzerain, and the servant people, the vassal. And so we are in that sort of historical prologue here in chapter 4. It really began back in chapter 1, and we're really at the high point of it here in chapter 4. It goes on, of course, much of Deuteronomy, which means second law, to give the Ten Commandments again, and Moses, with a lot of exposition of the law, applying it to the people of Israel. That really takes up the bulk of this book. And then those treaties would not only be the historical prologue and the stipulations of the covenant, which is law, but also sanctions. What happens for disobedience? Cursing. What happens for obedience? Blessing. Deuteronomy ends with those very things. And there's a number of other points that we could make to compare Deuteronomy to those ancient treaties of the Near East. But in any case, we'll let that suffice and move now to the Word of God in Deuteronomy 4. As I said, the historical prologue is Moses recounting what God has done for his people Israel these 40 years in the wilderness since the time of the Exodus from Egypt. And he's doing that for one very clear reason. They need to remember who their God is, what he's done, both for them and against them, so that they may fear their God and obey him. And that's really what you find there in the sermon title today. Remember your God, fear him, and obey. That very much summarizes this whole chapter of Deuteronomy 4. Moses now is the mediator, giving what really reads like an impassioned plea, a sermon, if you will, for the people to remember God and to submit to all of his word. Let's now turn to the living and infallible word of God from Deuteronomy 4 and give our full attention to it now. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. Beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven. You be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs and by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, and that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So far the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and spiritual nourishment today. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, Israel's 40 years in the desert, though a lot of amazing and supernatural things happened, Moses reminds them there, it was in the end a pretty pitiful story as far as Israel was concerned. What I mean is that this was a people who would not remember virtually anything that God had said to them, that would not remember virtually anything that the Lord God would do for them or that he had done even against them in his terrible judgments. They basically forgot all that their awesome and glorious God had done in the way of his signs and wonders, his revelation of himself on Mount Sinai, or as it's called here, Horeb, the same place. And so at the end of Moses' life, he calls them to remember. They're not a people who have done that very well. In fact, we would see terrible judgments and forgetfulness right away. And of course, what happens with forgetfulness toward the Lord is that his people fail to keep covenant with him and they fall into many grievous sins. Loved ones, I'd ask you today, are we so different? Are we Christian people in the Church of Christ this morning? All that different from those people in Israel in the Old Testament here who so often and so easily and repeatedly forgot who their God was, forgot what their God had done to deliver them from their enemies, forgot how their God had provided for them every day of their life in the wilderness, forgot his judgments and the discipline that he brought against them, forgot virtually everything that he revealed to them about himself and in his word. Friends, we are not so very different, and by forgetting the Lord our God, by failing to remember him, we fail to walk with him in this world. And we fall into many grievous sins, even rebellion at times, even unbelief. Moses did it. He recounts that in this story as well. He's not merely pointing the finger at Israel saying, oh, look at how bad all of you are. He says, even I was caught up in your rebellion and disobedience and unbelief. And now I'm cast out of the promised land. Don't get to go into that good land that you will possess. Friends, this is a very powerful reminder to all of us that we are forgetful people, very weak sinners, who too easily forget what our God has done for us. By nature, anyway, we are no different than Israel, are we? No different from this people that forgets their God and walks into rebellion and unbelief and deserves God's terrible judgment. Friends, I would ask you to remember then, again, as the sermon title says this morning, remember your God, what he's done for you, and fear him and obey. There are only a couple of times, really, in this chapter where Moses says to the people, do not forget. He actually never says remember, although I use that in the sermon title. Moses doesn't really say remember, but he does say a couple of times, do not forget. But really, the whole chapter that we just read, or almost the whole thing there in Deuteronomy 4, is designed by Moses to call the people of Israel to remember all that has happened in those 40 years since they left Egypt. so that they will obey God. Remember the past so that you will now and in the future obey your God. History is important. We are a people that do not care much about history. We read the daily news. We are a people who are almost addicted to the buzz. What's happening? What's going on right now? What's the latest? Are we up to date with all of the recent current events? And there's importance to all of that. We are not a people that are really familiar even with our own history in our country and how dismal the situation is in the Church of Christ, that the people of God so easily forget redemptive history. They forget the Old Testament. They turn away from all that God has done and all the things that he's revealed and all that he says here in his word which Paul says, all of it is good for building up the man of God for every good work. Friends, we forget the word. We forget the history of God's people. And in forgetting, we can't obey. We can't realize what he's done. We can't be rooted in gratitude for our God's redemptive grace. Well, with all of that introduction, let's turn now to a few points this morning. I'm going to be talking about Moses's, basically his call for Israel to remember that they would obey. First of all, first point this morning, Israel is to obey God by remembering his wrath. They're to obey God by remembering his wrath, which will again destroy covenant breakers who provoke God's jealousy. I know I spoke a little bit about that last week as we were in Numbers 25, the story of Phinehas and the Baals that they worshiped there at Mount Peor in Moab. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, briefly. Notice in verses 23 to 24, God is a jealous God. Moses reminds the people of that. Verse 23, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A major lesson Israel was to learn from all of their time in the desert, the wilderness, for those 40 years, was that they broke covenant with their God a number of times. They broke covenant with him at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, when they made the golden calf, an image that was to represent Yahweh. They thought they could worship him with a golden calf, and 3,000 died. Friends, what Moses wants the people to realize is that nothing provokes God to wrath more than making him jealous for his own glory and the hearts of his people. He loves them as covenant people, and he calls them to love him above all things. And so he has this intimate relationship, and when they go looking for another god or to bow down to anything but the invisible Jehovah, the God of Israel, he's provoked to jealousy. Nothing incites his wrath and anger against his people more than their hearts going after something else. And they should know that story well. We notice here in this passage at the very beginning, verses 3 and 4, the Baal Peor incident is reminded there for Israel, that reminder. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. We were just talking about this last week. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. 24,000 died because they prostituted themselves with those seductress women of Moab and prostituted themselves against Yahweh. They cheated on him, as it were. They became the whore, the harlot. And so God struck out in wrath, provoked to jealousy, his people loving some other false god. The Baal, the Canaanite god called Baal, the Lord of the Canaanite people, as they worshipped this false god in various places. Well, friends, we saw in that story that God's terrible judgment came, his wrath, because of their provoking him to jealousy. But actually, while that's mentioned there in verses 3 and 4, you may have noticed in our reading today that the majority of this sort of sermon in chapter 4, over half of it, over half of these 40 verses we read, are devoted to a different sort of idolatry. Not the worship of a false god. Mark my words now. The Baal Peor is the worship of a false god. That's breaking the first commandment. But most of this text Moses is actually warning them about breaking the second commandment. Not just the first, don't worship a false god, but the second. Don't you worship Jehovah by making any image of this God whatsoever in things in heaven or earth, in the sea. Absolutely any creaturely thing is ruled out in the worship of God in terms of representing him with a figure or a form that we can see with our eyes. Friends, that is, I'm not going to read it again, but from verse 9 all the way through verse 31, that is really the heart of this passage. The danger of breaking the second commandment. Baal Peor was the breaking of the first, but 40 years beforehand, they broke the covenant that the God made with them by bowing down to the golden calf, which represented Yahweh. And 3,000 died by the sword of the Levites. Friends, what Moses wants the people to know is that God will strike them dead for worshiping another god or for worshiping Yahweh with any image at all. That is a very serious warning. God takes the love of his people and the way that they showed their love for him in worshiping him, in coming together and offering sacrifice and praying to God and all that they do in the way of worship. God is most zealous for his holy name and jealous for the hearts of his people that they would be fully devoted to him and love him above all else, worshiping him just exactly as he commands. Idolatry brings death. Moses says there, you've held to the Lord and so you're alive. Remember the wrath of your God. Remember how you provoked him to jealousy and how that incites him to wrath. There's much there in Moses' sermon that calls Israel to remember the simple fact then that Yahweh gave Israel his word and his commandments and so forth, but he gave them no image of himself. Notice just those couple verses again, verse 10 and following. Moses reminds them how on the day that you stood before Yahweh your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people that they may hear my words. And then verse 11, and you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. God wants his people to remember they saw no God. They saw all sorts of signs of his glorious presence on Mount Sinai. They saw the cloud. They saw the darkness. They saw the lightning and the fire. They saw all of these marvelous supernatural things that proved God was there on the mountain. But they did not see God himself, which if anyone would see, they would die. God Almighty reminds his people here that they saw no form, and they are therefore to worship God in spirit and in truth, with no image. There's a lot more of that there, but friends, remember that warning that Moses is making. God's wrath will be provoked when you make him jealous by worshiping any god. He is a consuming fire. Friends, I'd ask you this morning, we had that sermon last week about idolatry, and I'm not going to cover all of that material again. But please notice how much Moses wants to focus God's people on idolatry, on false worship, on not loving the Lord God above all things. If and when Israel again breaks covenant with the Lord God by bowing down to any god, the Lord will destroy them. That comes here about midway through the sermon that Moses is preaching here. Notice verse 25. When you father your children and children's children, they've grown old in the land. If you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. You will soon utterly perish from the land. You will not live long in it, but be utterly destroyed. God will break out in wrath again. That is really a warning. If you do this, then God will judge. But it almost reads as a prediction. And of course, the people of Israel do commit idolatry again. They not only follow the Baals, but they do make images of Yahweh. Very much like the surrounding nations. They would want to worship their God with something their eyes can see, something they can hold on to, something they can grasp with their hands, see with their eyes. And so what do we read? God will destroy them utterly from the land. Friends, that is a very serious warning. We might think that it applies only to Israel, but I would ask you this morning to understand that the same is given to us in the New Testament. If and when Israel provokes God by their idolatry, he will consume them in his wrath because he's a jealous God. He deserves their love. Nothing else does. When we, in our hearts, our idolatrous hearts, go after some other god, whether you bow down to some image, a golden calf, or any other thing, might be on the computer, it might be in the stores, it might be any sort of earthly thing that captivates your attention, the Lord warns us of being led away from the word of Christ and the worship of God. Listen to what Hebrews 12 warns us. Along the same lines here that we read this morning in Deuteronomy. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." We hear this morning, fear your God, and we think maybe that's no longer the case with God's people. We're not to fear him. No, that word awe means fear. It means a fear of God because he's holy, because he's a God who has vengeance for those who hate him. He's a holy God and he's jealous. He wants his people to worship him in truth. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." I've read those words to you, friends, many times. They're quoted from Deuteronomy 5, chapter 4. God was a consuming fire then. He remains a consuming fire today. He may not break out against his covenant people with the sword or with fire, devouring us up with plague. But be warned, the author of Hebrews warns us all. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus, worshiping God through him alone, because he is still, he remains always, that holy and righteous God who is jealous for the hearts of his people. He will not compete with any dumb idol, anything that is not God. We must remember then, friends, that he judges covenant breakers. Nothing breaks covenant like idolatry, like worshiping some other God. And we are to remember that so we will fear our God who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, a holy and jealous God. Secondly, this morning, I'd like us to think about this other key part of Moses' words in chapter 4. Israel is to obey God, secondly, by remembering God's unique revelation of himself. They're to remember that God revealed himself to Israel in an utterly unique way, out of all the nations of the earth. Israel's to remember the unique revelation of God. God made himself known to Israel. We might think, doesn't God make himself known to everybody? Isn't that more fair? Isn't that what seems to be a little bit more in keeping with how fair and just and kind God is? God reveals himself truly to everyone in creation. The Word of God tells us that. All of the nations are left without excuse because they do know there is a God, a creator and ruler over all. But Israel receives not merely this general revelation of God in creation, they receive the special revelation of God. And what Moses wants to tell them is, you must remember that. You're a privileged people. What other nation? We've read this maybe four or five times in this very passage. Moses says again and again, what other people in all the earth have had their God do this, which you've seen and heard? That God takes them out of a nation. He speaks to them with his very own voice. On the mountain, from the fire, they hear their Lord God speaking the Ten Commandments. It wasn't Moses who spoke those Ten Commandments first. It was Yahweh. The people heard his voice and they trembled at that Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Friends, what Moses wants the people to remember is that they received the special revelation of God. And this means they are to value that relationship, that intimate covenant relationship with God. They're to remember that he doesn't reveal himself like that to everyone. They are graciously favored by God so that he revealed himself in an intimate covenantal way with them, of all the peoples of the earth. Notice this in verse 6. Moses says, I'm not just telling you my commandments, I'm giving you what God commanded me. He says, keep them, do those laws of God, the statutes and rules, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? See, friends, what Moses wants the people to know there is, your having the word of God isn't the point. You're having the laws. You're having the Ten Commandments there in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle. That's not the point. It's that you do them so that the nations, through your witness, will see the righteousness of God and his wisdom and goodness reflected in the way you live. Moses says God hasn't just given you his law. He's called you to do them so that his wisdom and righteousness will be reflected in the way you live. You're to glorify God, Israel, in the sight of all the nations so they will know that you're a great nation. Not because of your size or your wealth, not because of your army. Those make great nations, right? Size, wealth, army, lands, how widespread a nation might be. Not for Israel. No, your greatness is in the fact that your God has revealed himself to you. You have his word that you may do it, that you may fear God and keep his commandments so that the nations will see a reflection of God's righteousness, his understanding, his wisdom. Friends, the special revelation of God to Israel means they are a privileged people who are to witness of him to the nations and glorify their God in thankfulness. What nation is there that has such a close relationship with their God? There's, of course, much more about that special relationship toward the end of this passage. Again, God has shown his signs and wonders. He hasn't only revealed his law on Mount Sinai and the fire and cloud, but he's had mighty miraculous things, plagues and so forth, the 10 plagues that took them out of Egypt. All of those supernatural things, the battles that God gave them, wiping out their enemies. Moses has this list here, rehearsing what God has done to reveal himself to this people. Moses says it's never been done before. No other people has a God that has spoken to them and they've lived. You should die, Israel. You should have God speaking to you from Mount Sinai and you should be dead. But God graciously has given you his word that you may fear him, that you might submit to him, love him, obey him, and be a different people, a great nation out of all the earth. This sermon is very much, from Moses, a sermon about God's people, how privileged they are to have been given the revelation of God in his word. The words they heard, not the things they saw so much as the word that they heard and the mighty judgments of God that he graciously worked for his people. Friends, we see there in this story that the people of Israel were a blessed and privileged people to have the special revelation of God. And again, I would apply this to ourselves today. Israel was to remember what a privileged people they were. They had this special revelation of God. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, do you consider yourselves to be a special people? Yes, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth today. God be praised for that. We're not simply like Israel, a single nation or family of people on the earth that are different from other nations. The church of Christ is spread throughout the world. But do you, the church of Jesus, realize God has graciously given you his special revelation in his word? Do you thank him for that? Do you realize the privileged status he's given you by his grace to give you that revelation in his word? Again, I go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the author says, God has spoken to us by his own Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Hebrews 1 goes through this nature of God the Son, Jesus, who is Jehovah, who is the King and God, creator over all things, the exact radiance of the glory of God the Father. And where does that message end? But in Hebrews 2:1, where he says, therefore pay even more careful attention. Friends, Hebrews 2 applies this very same thing to us. You've got to realize God has revealed himself to you in such a special way, in such an intimate way through Jesus Christ, his Son, that you've got to be more careful to pay heed to his word and not neglect such a great salvation. How could they escape God's wrath? The author of Hebrews 2 says, how could the people, even in the church of Christ, escape the wrath of God if they neglect the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel? I'd ask you, friends, are any of you in the habit of neglecting the great salvation, the word of Jesus Christ and his gospel? Sometimes, let's be honest with ourselves, you may be here. You may be in the church, you're filling a pew, but you're really not here. Not really receiving in your hearts, in your minds, the word of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes some of you are not here at all. That's another matter entirely, but a related issue. We are people who do forget what God has given us in his word. We forget that the word of Christ is not just your pastor up here. Let's just leave aside what I think about this personally. What the word of God tells you today is the preaching of the word of Christ is his very living word. If you neglect it, you are neglecting the word of salvation. And the author of Hebrews wants us to know, how can we neglect such a word of salvation through Jesus Christ and expect to escape God's wrath? That is a serious warning to us from the book of Hebrews as well. Let me quote it again. I know I've quoted Hebrews a number of times. Here's another from Hebrews chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, they didn't listen to Moses. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Who's that? That's Jesus. The Hebrews that received this letter never saw Jesus. But in reading the very letter, they're hearing him speak to them. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Friends, our God, that same passage that ends by saying, our Lord and God is a consuming fire, it warns us to pay more careful heed to the word of Christ. It's no different from us, from the people of Israel, except this. We have to be even more careful to hear God's word. We have to be more careful to take it to heart, to hear with understanding and with faith and submission to all that God brings us. Friends, let us apply that to ourselves this morning and turn away from the idols of this world that so often distract us from the word of Christ and keep us from hearing his word for our profit and for the transformation of our lives. See that you do not refuse him, dear saints. Realize the special revelation of God that we've received through his Son, Jesus Christ, that word of salvation, and be thankful for it. Realize your privileged status as a people of Christ who get to hear his living and saving word as he speaks to you today. Hear him. Submit to him in true faith. Thirdly, Israel's to obey God by remembering that their security in the land depends on their obedience to God's law. To obey God by remembering that their security in the land or safety, their security or safety in the land of Canaan depends on their obedience to the law of God. You really could not have missed that this morning. Look at the first verse of what we read. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, God of your fathers, is giving you. It's not only at the very beginning, it's the very last word of this sort of sermon. Verse 40, therefore you shall keep his statutes and commandments, which I command you today, notice, so that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. Now, if the sermon begins and ends with that very identical word of obey God so that you may live long and prosperous safe lives in the land. That's obviously a major point of this sermon of Moses. What are we to do with it? Friends, I've told you before, there is certainly a reminder of the covenant of works in the writing of Moses from Mount Sinai on, as he addresses the people of Israel and says, your safety in the land does depend on your full obedience and allegiance to God and his law. If you do, then you live. Paul quotes it. If you do not do all things written in the book of the law, cursed will you be. It's a serious warning. We read it all over Deuteronomy, dozens of times as a matter of fact. And what it does, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3 and 4, is reminds the people of a covenant of works. People would hear that language and they say, wait, are you saying this is another way of salvation, that Israel was really to be saved by obedience to the law? Works righteousness? Saved by their own doing and obeying? By their own performance according to the law? No, it's actually entirely the opposite. Paul says in Galatians 3, God gave them this serious stipulation in the law, do it and live, so that not they might gain eternal life by their own righteousness, but entirely the opposite, that they might be imprisoned in sin. That's not me. That's not my words. That's Paul. God gave them this rigorous requirement of the law and full obedience to it for their tenure and security in the land, not so they would gain righteousness and life and eternal life in God's true kingdom by their obedience, but that they might be in their disobedience aware of their need for another righteousness, which God would graciously give through Christ. So imprisoning them under sin by the law, God holds them under the principle of salvation only through faith in Christ Jesus. This is simply what Paul says in Romans 3 and 4, as well as Galatians 3 and 4. We can go there and study that all we want, but the message is very clear. God gave them a reminder of the covenant of works so that they would know their sin. Moses says here, even in Deuteronomy 4, you will sin, you will break covenant, God will destroy you. You will not hold fast to his law, and he will wipe you off the face of the land. But friends, what do we do with this? Does this mean there is, in some sense, salvation, the true promised land for us, eternal life in God's kingdom by our obedience to the law? Let me just say it as clearly as I possibly can. Absolutely not. It was in connection with the earthly promised land to hold them under sin and make them wait for another righteousness by faith. We have that in Jesus Christ. He suffered and died for our sins that we might be heirs of the kingdom and the promised land of God, not by our works, but simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel we're to hear today, and know that that principle for life in the land does not apply to us as it did to the nation of Israel in the earthly picture of glory and the kingdom there in Canaan. But friends, then how do we apply this to ourselves? Does it have nothing to say to us? It does indeed, and I would ask you to consider this morning. We don't gain security in God's kingdom by our obedience, but we will be assured of it through obedience. Every one of you confessed that from our Heidelberg Catechism, every so many weeks when we confess from number 86 in our catechism, that we do good works not to gain salvation or life, but because God, having redeemed us, gives us a life of gratitude, that we might glorify him, even witnesses of him as Israel was called to be, and live in thankfulness and be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. We don't make our inheritance in God's heavenly city, the kingdom. We don't make it more secure by our obedience, but we will be assured of it through the fruits of true faith. And so we are to understand that principle always applies. God is a God who commands obedience to his law, and there is blessing in it, even assurance of our salvation for the covenant people. Well, let's take that to heart as well, friends, and remember what our God has given us in the way not only of his revelation, but also in terms of the law that has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ for our security in the land. And that really does bring us to the last point today. Israel is to obey God by remembering his redeeming grace and his faithfulness to his covenant sworn to the fathers. Israel is to obey God by remembering his redeeming grace and his faithfulness to his covenant sworn to the fathers. On the basis of the covenant made at Horeb, or Mount Sinai, Israel could break covenant by disobedience and be destroyed, made an enemy of God, and wiped off the face of the earth. But notice what God does here through Moses in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. He offers them hope by virtue of an earlier covenant made with the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, I'm asking you, friends, I know it's been a while. We've been working through this long passage, through this long sermon this morning, but bear with me just one more moment. Little bit of covenant theology today. It's of the utmost importance that we understand, even in Moses, as Paul says, there was evidence of two different principles of life. One was by obedience, long life in the land. Israel couldn't do it. God even predicts that here in Deuteronomy 4. The other principle of life in God's kingdom was he remembers. He remembers his covenant that he unconditionally swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do we find after all of this prediction of their disobedience and idolatry that God would wipe them off? It says he would not utterly wipe them out. He wouldn't destroy them completely. He'd make them few and scatter them to the other nations. But notice now in verse 29, but from there, when they're spread out into the other nations, from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Why? For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He won't operate strictly on the basis of that Sinai covenant. If he did, there'd be no Israel at all, ever. As soon as the golden calf, it's history, it's done. But the Lord is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you. Or forget. The people will forget. They will fall into idolatry. They will break covenant. They will be destroyed, but not utterly, because God does not forget the covenant that he made with your fathers, that he swore to them. That's not the covenant made on Mount Sinai. That's the word of God's oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant of grace, which goes from beginning to end of redemptive history. And friends, we're to remember those promises, because while we forget God, we forget his covenant, we forget all of his laws, we forget his revelation to us, we even forget the redeeming works he's done for us in Jesus Christ, the wonderful good news is he does not forget what has been done through Christ, in whom all of the promises of God are yes. It's again at the end here in verse 37. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, therefore obey him. He loves you unconditionally. He's a merciful God. He's redeemed you by his grace. Friends, we're to remember that covenant of grace sworn to Abraham and fulfilled ultimately through Christ our Savior. Our inheritance in the kingdom isn't dependent on our obedience to God's law, not in the least. It depends only on the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's conclude by hearing from Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, not by our works, but made righteous before God through grace in Jesus, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us lay hold of that promise of the gospel today, that covenant sworn to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. We are heirs because of his works of righteousness, not our own. May we hold fast to our God, remember what he's done for us by his redeeming grace in Christ, and obey him out of thankfulness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.